Take your Bible with me and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're continuing on in our study of this book of 2 Corinthians, and we've come now to a new section in this book. Sometimes it's helpful to get an overview of where you're headed. You know, if you're going on a trip or something, you like to see the big picture map to see where you are now, where you're going, and I think that's helpful too in a study of the scriptures. But the book of 2 Corinthians basically has three different parts. And I think we can kind of get these down. We just completed chapters 1 through 7, and that's really the first section of the book of 2 Corinthians. And then we're coming into a new section. Chapters 8 and 9 go together. And then the third section is chapters 10 through 13 at the end of the book. But we see in chapters 1 through 7, Paul making an appeal to appreciate his ministry. And I think we could say the message to us would be, chapters 1 through 7 tells us we need to support God's servants. Support God's servants. I think that's what we learn. Support God's ministry, the people that are serving God. And we learn all that that entails. And then we come to chapters 8 and 9, and the subject changes. And Paul talks about a contribution that he's collecting for Christians in Jerusalem. And he deals with the subject of giving. That's what we're going to be talking about in chapters 8 and 9. And so we could say the message to us is we need to share with God's people. Okay, so chapters 1 through 7, support God's servants. Chapters 8 and 9, share with God's people. And then we come to chapters 10 through 12, and Paul there talks about his authority as an apostle. And he defends that. People were questioning that authority that he had. And there, I think the message to us we'll see is that we need to submit to God's authority. That's expressed in God's word through the apostles. But we need to submit to that. So if you can remember the three S's of 2 Corinthians. See, 2 Corinthians starts with an S. 2 Corinthians, you know, S-E-C. So you got three S's. Chapters 1 through 7, support God's servants. Chapters 8 and 9, share with God's people. Chapters 10 through 12, submit to God's authority. And hopefully we can get a hold of the book of 2 Corinthians. So we're starting this new section in chapters 8 and 9, sharing with God's people. And we see an example that Paul starts off with. Paul wants the people at Corinth to know about a good example in sharing. And that good example was the churches of Macedonia. Paul was taking up a collection for needy saints in Jerusalem. And the churches of Macedonia really had done a good job with this. And so Paul wants to encourage that. And so he wants the people at Corinth to know about it. God wants us to know about this. And so he had it recorded in his word. But before we get into it, I want you to see that it was an example that was God-enabled. We see that there in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And the idea of do you to wit is we want you to know. We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And so as we look at this example, we need to remember that this was a God-enabled example. God enables generosity by His grace. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Generous giving is never the result of kind human hearts. It's never the result of pure human goodness wanting to contribute. That's not the result. That's not the cause. The cause is God's grace. God produces a willing heart. God gives this grace. God enables it. And I want you to note before we begin here that God enables the generosity of churches. Brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia is the region just to the north. We have Corinth on the south end of the peninsula. We go to the north, that's Macedonia. Those are churches like Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi. Those are the churches that Paul's talking about, maybe others as well. But we see that God gives this gift of generosity to churches. And I think that tells us something about the priority of our giving. You know, there's all kinds of different causes that come across our life every day. Turn on the radio. Somebody's raising money for this ministry. There may be social organization come by. Can you give to this? And some of those may be legitimate. I'm not saying that all of those things are illegitimate. But what should have the priority of our giving? Should churches have the priority? Maybe. God gives the gift of generosity to churches. And I think that's something we need to observe as well. So Paul explains what exactly God enabled in the Macedonian church's situation to produce generosity. And I would like you to see three things here in this passage that God enabled as we look at this good example of giving. It was God that was doing it. God was giving this gift. And I want you to see what God enabled. We see the first thing in verse 2. Notice verse 2. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. We see here, first of all, that God enables the circumstances to produce generosity. God enables the circumstances to produce generosity. So we ask ourselves, what is God's formula to result in generous giving? And I tell you what, as we look at what this formula is, it doesn't make any sense. It's not something that we say, oh yeah, of course. That's just what I would have thought of when I'm thinking about generosity. Those three things, yes. But let's look at these circumstances that God enabled to produce generous giving. Notice their circumstance. It started with affliction. How that in great trial of affliction, they were generous. Affliction. Affliction is, this word is the idea of pressure. And affliction can take all different kinds of forms, but we know that the churches of Macedonia faced persecution. They faced persecution from their fellow countrymen. We could go back to Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, one of those churches there in Macedonia. And he says, ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. So these Christians were undergoing persecution by their countrymen. They were undergoing persecution by Jews. We know that as we read the book of Acts, some of the most intense persecution came from religious people. It came from Jews, people who had God's word and who should have known better, and yet they are persecuting the church. And so even as we read about Paul going into Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, it says, Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Later on, we learn that Paul and his team goes on to another city, and guess what happens? The Jews from Thessalonica go down and stir up people against Paul. And so maybe that was the kind of affliction that was producing their generosity. But that was the first ingredient in their circumstance. Affliction. We see that affliction can be a time of testing. It says here that in a great trial of affliction, a trial is something that proves the genuineness of something. They were undergoing something that was testing their faith. Whatever it was something that they could have said to themselves, you know what? It would be a lot easier if I was not a Christian. But in that situation, it was proving the reality of their faith. James 1, 2 and 3 talks about the trying of your faith. It works patience. It works things that are beneficial to us, produces those things. But it's in that context that God chose to enable generosity. And we would say, that doesn't make any sense. People that are in affliction shouldn't be expected to be generous. But God says He can enable generosity in times of affliction. Notice the second ingredient here in their circumstance. Abundant joy. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Even though they were in a great time of affliction, they had joy. They had overflowing joy, it says. They had a surplus, an abundance of joy. You know, that shows us that joy does not depend on your circumstances. They were in affliction, possibly persecution, and yet they had joy. It doesn't depend on what you're going through. What does it depend on? Joy is a product of a relationship with God. That's how you have joy. Think about what the angels said to the shepherds there outside of Bethlehem. I bring unto you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior. That's what was going to give them joy, the coming of Christ. And we see in the Scriptures that joy comes from a relationship with the Savior. And that's what these people in Macedonia had. They had the assurance that their sins were forgiven. They knew that no matter what happened, they were going to heaven. They knew that nothing could rob them of that sense of joy. Joy didn't depend on what they were going through, their circumstances. They had a relationship with Jesus Christ. They knew that their sins were forgiven. They had trusted Christ. They had turned from their sins. And God gives that sense of inner happiness, joy. And God tells us here that that produces generosity. Then notice the third circumstance, the third ingredient here in verse 2. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. Their deep poverty, that's the third thing. Extreme poverty can produce generosity. That doesn't make any sense. But that's what God tells us can produce generosity. Extreme poverty. These people were poor. It says they were deeply poor. It wasn't just that they had a little bit of money and they didn't have a lot. They had next to nothing. They had deep poverty. And yet they were generous. These things came together to produce generosity. God enabled that. It's not something we think that, that'll work if I can just get poor enough. and if I can just get enough affliction in my life, I can really be generous. You know, God enables that. Now, that doesn't mean that they were giving millions of dollars. I don't know how much they were giving. But it teaches us that generosity is not measured by the size of the gift, but by the condition of the heart. And we are reminded of the instance that happened in the life of Jesus when he was here on earth. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 talks about Jesus being in the temple. He sat over against the treasury, and he saw how people cast money into the treasury. And it says, many that were rich cast in much. Mark 12, 42, there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living. Generosity is not measured by the size of the gift, but by the condition of the heart. And God sees that. God sees the condition of your heart. He's not necessarily looking at the amount of placeholders there is on the money, how big of a gift that is, but the condition of the heart. I don't know if you've been to that new park there in Mount Vernon, the Ariel Foundation Park, but we were there one evening this week, and it's the first time I've been there, but there's a spot there in that park where you can see the list of donors right by the main event center there in the park. And they have different categories of donors. But the first category is like those who gave over $1 million. And then the next category is like those who gave just 500,000 or more. And then the next category, you know, just the 100,000 or more. And then the last one's like just the 10,000s, you know. And you say, wow, these are people that are giving out of their abundance to that project. Obviously, there's probably a whole lot more than where that came from, you know, that's on the list. But that's not the condition of these saints here at Macedonia. They were giving out of their poverty. God enabled that circumstance to work together. Generosity, not measured by the size of gift. Generosity is often found in those who are poor. One commentator said this, comfort makes men selfish, even though they are Christian. But if they are a Christian, affliction, even to the spoiling of their goods, teaches them generosity. That's something that people have observed throughout history, that sometimes it's the poorest people that God enables to be generous. And that's only a work of God. God only can do that. Even taking extreme poverty and producing generosity. Read a story about a Sunday school teacher who asked her class if they would give $1 million to missionaries. And they all said, yes, we'll give $1 million. And she said, okay, how about $100,000? Who here in this Sunday school class will give $100,000? Everyone raised their hand. And she said, okay, who will give $10,000? Everyone raised their hand. Okay, who will give $100? Everyone raised their hand. And then she said, okay, who here will give $1? And she noticed that one boy didn't raise his hand. And she said, Johnny, why didn't you raise your hand? And he said, well, I have $1. You know, we don't want to give what we have, but we're willing to give. Yeah, sure, if the Lord blesses me with $1 million, it's the missionaries, yes. Wait a minute. Are you willing to give what you have? It may be that you only have $1. But has God worked in your heart to use those circumstances to give what you have? God enables giving. He enables the circumstances to produce generosity. It doesn't make any sense, but he can enable that. Sometimes we think that, you know, we don't have anything, and so everybody else should be the one who is giving to us. You know, why is it that all the rich people have so much? They need to be giving to us, and the poor people need. Well, wait a minute. This passage says that the poor people should be generous. Should the poor people be going around saying, hey, you people need to be giving to me? No. That's the wrong attitude. The Bible says that God can use poverty to produce generosity, affliction to produce generosity. Money, you know, may not be our only resource, maybe something else, maybe time. But, you know, it may have something to do with our money. And, you know, you heard the expression, where there's a will, there's a way. And maybe God hasn't given us the will. Maybe we're not allowing God to give us the will to do it. God can use our circumstances, whatever they are, to produce generosity. Let me say something about our church. You know, we are not a wealthy church. If you look at our church finances, we don't have a great surplus. In fact, a few months ago, we had a subtraction. going below what we had. And you say, it would be easy for us to look at that and say, we can't do anything. We can't give to missionaries. In fact, we should cut back on our missionaries because, you know, we don't have very much. Okay? Is that the attitude we should be taking as a church? I don't think so. God can use even poor circumstances to produce generous giving. And we need to make sure that we have the right attitude in that area as well. God enables the circumstances to produce generosity. And then notice the second thing. Notice the second thing that God enables. He not only enables the circumstances, but he enables the attitudes to produce generosity. Look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. We see here that God enables the attitude of willingness. God enables the attitude of willingness. We see the generous action that demonstrated their willingness. They gave according to their ability and beyond. Paul says, to their power I bear record. And the idea of power is their capacity, their ability. Paul looked at the situation of their churches and he said, okay, you know, maybe they could give this amount of money, I don't know. But he saw what they gave to this collection, and it was to their ability and beyond. That action demonstrated they were willing. We see the manner of the collection here also respected their willingness. They were not, assessed a due that they all needed to pay, or a percentage that they were all expected to contribute. I doubt that they were asked to buy any candy bars or other food substances to raise money for the poor saints. They gave willingly. The manner of the collection respected their willingness. We see the result of willingness is that it brings glory to God. I'm reminded of David in the Old Testament, just before he died. He made a contribution on his own to provide for the materials for the temple that his son Solomon would build. And then he asked the people, would the Lord move in your heart to contribute to this project? And the Lord did move. And it says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 6, then the chief of the fathers and the prince of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. And then verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 29, the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And then later David says in verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So David rejoiced because the people of Israel offered willingly to this project. He saw God at work when they voluntarily, willingly contributed. The result of willingness brings glory to God. God enabled the attitude of willingness. You know, that affects how we use money, even in our church, even in our churches. We should encourage the willing offering of God's people. And that affects how we raise money. Is there really a need for the candy fundraisers, the bazaars, the garage sales, the car washes, you know, that churches sometimes have? And I'm not saying that those things in themselves are wrong, but what should be the method of giving within the church? It should be voluntary. It should be free will. And God can enable that attitude. Say, if we do that, you know, we won't have anything. Well, God is the one in charge here. God is the one who will enable this. Then we see a second attitude that he enables in verse 4. Notice verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. We see here that God enabled the attitude of helpfulness. God enabled the attitude of helpfulness. And notice that it was an eager desire to help. Paul says of these churches that they prayed him or begged him with much entreaty that they would receive this gift. And it may have been that Paul thought about these churches and thought, you know, I'm not sure if I should tell them about this because I know these churches are really poor. And I'm not even sure that I should tell them. But he gets to these churches and they're saying, Paul, take this money and take that to the saints at Jerusalem. We want to give it. They had an eager desire. They prayed him. They entreated him to do that. Can you imagine a church begging the pastor to take up an offering? Wow. That's what this church did. They said, we want to take this collection up. This is what we want to do. It was a desire to participate in helping other Christians. We see at the end of verse 4, and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They had a desire to participate. That's the idea of fellowship. In helping, ministering to other Christians. That was their motive. That's what they wanted to do. You know, there's all kinds of motives that people can have for giving. Reduce your taxes. Reputation. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Barnabas gives some money. Hey, we want to do the same thing. We want to give some money so we can look good. That's not a good motive. Remember what happened to them? They also lied in the midst of it. But there's all kinds of different motives that people can have. But the motive that these people had is they wanted to help. They wanted to help other Christians in another place. That's the kind of motive that we should have as well. And we see that it's a desire that may be unexpected. Beginning of verse 5, this they did not as we hoped, not as we expected. Paul was amazed. Wow, this church that has nothing, they're wanting to participate in this? Wow. God enabled that attitude of helpfulness. Notice that it was a desire to help other Christians. I think this is another thing that should guide us as we consider our giving. You know, there are 100 different worthy causes that can sound really good and say, well, we're helping sick children, we're doing all these different things. And I'm not saying that's illegitimate, but what does this verse tell us about our priority in giving? Does it speak to our priority? They wanted to help other Christians. And we need to think about that as we think about all the different places that are asking us for money. What should be our priority? What does God want us to have as our priority? So God enables the attitudes that produce generosity. God enables the circumstances to produce generosity. And then we see a third thing that God enables, not only the circumstances, not only the attitudes, but there's a third thing. A third thing that God enables. We see that in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Third thing is God enables dedication to produce generosity. God enables dedication. These people, Paul could see, had first gave themselves to the Lord. They said, Lord, everything I am, everything I have is yours. I give it to you. That's dedication. That's consecration. And we see that it is the greatest priority of giving. It says, verse 5, but first gave themselves. And the idea there is not necessarily the sequence of events, but the priority. A first of all priority is they gave themselves. Everything that they had, their whole life, they saw that it was God's. And they directed their dedication to the right objects. We see that they gave themselves to the Lord. We need to be dedicated to the Lord. Romans 12:1 reminds us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You say, I've done that already. I did that when I was 12 years old at camp, and that's in the past. Wait a minute. That needs to be a daily thing. Lord, today, this day is yours. I'm yours. I give myself to you. I present myself to you. Please use me. You must be dedicated to the Lord. And along with that is dedication to God's servants. We see that they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us. They realized that they needed instruction from Paul. They needed to know the Lord from his inspired letters even to them. And they were dedicated to those people as well. And that goes right along with being dedicated to the Lord. We see that inner dedication is a priority, must be directed to the right objects, and it's only possible by God's will. It says, they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Again, we see that this was not a product of human graciousness. It was that God had done a work in their hearts. God was working. And wherever God is working, there will be generosity. That's a sign that God is working in hearts. It comes from Him. It's a grace that He gives. And, you know, we probably could say the opposite as well, where there isn't generosity. Are people allowing God to work in their hearts? But it starts with inner dedication, dedicating your whole self to God. When David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, was near the end of his life, there was a man who wanted him to come back to England, but Livingston didn't want to go back. This is where the Lord had him there in Africa over 30 years. In the last year of his life, 2 days after this man invited him to go back, he wrote this in his diary, March 19, my birthday. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to Thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that ere the year is gone, I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You know, that was his prayer up until he died. I dedicate my life to You, Lord. I give You everything that I have. It wasn't just that he had done that as a young man. As an old man, he was praying the same prayer. Lord, I give myself to You. I don't want to serve myself alone. I give it away to You. It's Yours. That's inner dedication. It reminds us that everything we are and have belongs to God, and that's how we can be truly generous. So we see the example, the God-enabled example. God enables the circumstances. We can't understand how God can do that, but He does. God enables the attitudes. He enables willingness. He enables helpfulness. And God enables us to dedicate ourselves, everything that we have, even this water I just spilled, to the Lord. So that's the example. We need to know about that. Now we see verse 6. And we see what we should do with it. Notice verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. We see what Paul wanted to happen there in the church at Corinth. He wanted Titus to go there to this church and tell them about the example of the Macedonians so that the Corinthians would be like them. So what was going on there? Titus was teaching the Corinthians about this subject. So what do we need to do with this example? I think the first thing is we need to be instructed about this. We need to be instructed about this. And I know that, I'm sure that even in our church, it's easy for us to be thinking, okay, Pastor Howard, he's talking about giving. That's just like pastors. All they want to talk about is how much people give. Uh-huh. Say, I knew it was going to come sometime. That's just like how churches are. You know, there may be some extremes, but it's in the book. All right? And what that means is we need to allow ourselves to be taught by this. Just like Paul hoped the Corinthians would be taught by Titus about this example. It may be that the Lord has something for us to be reminded about from this passage of Scripture. I think that He does. We need to be instructed about our giving. We need to instruct others about giving. Sunday school teachers, we need to teach the children about giving. When you're telling the stories, the children need to know. The story of Hannah. Remember what she did when God gave her her son? She dedicated him to the Lord. You know what that means? She gave him to the Lord. That's what God wants each of us to do with everything that we have. He wants us to give everything that we have to the Lord. It's all His anyway. We need to teach our children about giving. Yes, you may have money in your piggy bank, but who gave you that money? Well, my aunt and uncle gave it to me. Who gave it to them? Well, it came from God. And God, we need to give that money to God. It all belongs to God. And we need to teach others about this. You say, well, we don't talk about money in our family. We're more spiritual than that. We don't make it an issue. Well, I understand it can be a sensitive topic, but it's a topic that is in the Bible. And so we need to instruct about it. We need to allow ourselves to be instructed. Not to go beyond what God's Word says, but make sure that we know what it is that God expects from us. And God can enable us to have a generous heart. We see the example of the churches in Macedonia. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at another example that's even greater than the churches in Macedonia. And Lord willing, we'll see that next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to allow your grace to work in our hearts, that we may be generous people as well. Help us not to make excuses about our circumstances, but help us to see how you can enable our circumstances to be generous. And we pray that you would work that grace in our hearts, and we pray that you would allow us to be joyful in the midst of whatever our circumstances are, be they very difficult, be they easy. Help us to see that our joy comes from our relationship with Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our